Our Heavenly Father, we are thanking you for your written word and for just the truth that you communicate to us through it. We would ask that we would learn more of you, more of ourselves, with the end result that we'd be more like you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're doing the harmony of the Gospels. I've numbered this 123. Where we're at, as far as our walk with Jesus, we're arriving at Bethany. He had performed one of his greatest miracles of raising Lazarus from the grave. He proved Martha, Mary's faith, in first delaying his coming, and then in his command, taking away the stone. We saw that in John chapter 11, verse 39. Jesus declares he performed this miracle that they might believe the Father has sent him. John 11, verse 42. Now, we noted last week that some believed. But we also noted that others ran off to tell the Pharisees of what had happened. Verse 46. Well, that brings us to John chapter 11, verse 47. And we're going to note today how the Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, they determined to put Jesus to death. Right after this marvelous miracle of raising one from the dead, their thoughts are to put him to death. Let's read about it and find out why. Our first question we ask is this: who gathered together to discuss what Jesus had done? Well, verse 47, verse A says this: then gathered who? The chief priests and the Pharisees, a council. So they're all coming together. And why did they convene the council together? According to the last part of verse 47. And said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Well, with just that right there, we might not know exactly what's going on. Now, it could be while they were all excited that he's doing all these miracles. Wow. Hey, the Messiah's come. Look, he's doing all. Is that the attitude of the Pharisees? I think not. Let's read on. Because what were they so fearful of? It says, if we let him thus along, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. All right, can you sum up their fear? What are they afraid of? They're going to lose power? Lose their job? Lose their positions? What else were they afraid of? Especially the last part. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. They're losing their position, but they're afraid of... Now remember, who was in control of that time of their land? Romans, okay? But they're fearful that here is Jesus, and wow, all these people are going to follow after him. So the Romans might think that this is a what? A revolt! So then they would come and they would clamp down even harder. And in clamping down even harder on the nation, as you've already wisely said, they were afraid of losing their power and their positions. So, you know, first and foremost, their concern was about themselves. Rick? Absolutely. Just the opposite of Jesus' disciples, who had forsaken all to follow him. They're concerned about, man, what are we going to lose? We don't want to lose anything. Well, it was the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees who didn't get along, because Pharisees believed in the resurrection and Sadducees didn't. And they could have been, and they all made up that council, so that when they said to do the council, it could have included all of them. You're right. But they could agree on one thing. Okay, they hated Jesus. All right, now let's see. Who addressed them as to what they should do here, according to verse 49? And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, all right? So the big spokesman that comes forward is Caiaphas. And he's got a position. He's a high priest. Now, you're going to see here in a moment, there's really a couple high priests reigning at this time. His father-in-law had been demoted by the Romans. And Caiaphas had been put in the place of him. But we're going to see that his father-in-law, Annas, still had quite a bit of power. And I mentioned here, Caiaphas, he was a Sadducee. He was the son-in-law of Annas, who the Romans, as I mentioned, removed him, but still powerful. And I also mentioned right on the bottom of your page that Caiaphas had served as high priest from A.D. 18 to 36. He was in power for quite a while. That was the second part, the second reign. He had reigned earlier, and then that would be his second reign. But take a look at your second sheet now. What was Caiaphas' counsel to the council? Look what he read now in verse 49, the last part of verse 49, and then verse 50. Caiaphas said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. All right, so what was Caiaphas thinking? What's he thinking? One should die. The nation shouldn't perish. Well, we're not going to allow this one to have this great revolt with everybody following after him and wanting to break away from the shackles of the Romans. That's what they're fearful of, okay? That he was going to be king. Now, Christ was going to reign as king, but it wasn't then, see? But they're thinking, wow, man, if all the people follow after him, the Roman government's going to be fearful. Wow, they got a king. There's a new king in the land, one that we've not appointed. So Caiaphas, his statement is, hey, it's expedient for us. Let one die, not many. Now, it's kind of interesting I make this statement. Putting Christ to death did not stop the Jewish nation from going to war with Rome in 66 through 70, at which time that nation was destroyed. So, though he makes his statement, okay, expedient that one should die, that our nation should live, didn't help him. It was destroyed there, of course, the culmination of it was in 70 A.D., Look at verse 51 and 52. What was Caiaphas actually prophesying? And this spake he, not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Okay, so what's your understanding of this? Anybody? Somebody? Take a part of it. What do you see there? He's speaking not of himself. What do you think that means? But being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Who's he being inspired to speak these words? Who is inspiring him? Holy Spirit, God. God, Holy Spirit. Now, it says he was doing it through the high priest. But the fact is, God can use unsaved men to speak his word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can guide all men. It doesn't matter. We think, wow, it's got to be. But God can guide and direct. Now, yeah, it may be because he was a high priest that we see, because he makes that statement. He spake this not of himself, but being high priest that year. He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. But he expands it even further, that he wasn't going to just die for the Jews. He's going to die for who? Yeah, he's going to gather in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. So he's prophesying that Christ, yeah, he's going to die for the Jews, but he's also going to die for the Gentiles. And he's not realizing the words that he's uttering are prophetic. He's just thinking in the realm of let him die so that the Romans won't come in and, you know, and cause many of us to be put to death. Now, let me read to you Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. I can read these verses to you. Verses 2, verse 4. I'm going to start with verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of the partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both into God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Well, he's talking about the aspect that now in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, believers, have now become made one. They've been one. That partition that separated the Gentile court from the court where the Jews entered in had been broken down. Now all had access to the same God. And that's what he's saying. And also I've marked Mark 3:6. It says this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So the Gentiles were all made one. And this was the prophetic utterance that was being made here, even though he's not aware of it. Now, look at verse 53. What did they do from that day forth? Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. And what did Jesus do? Verse 54. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but he went hence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now, this is about 15 miles north of Jerusalem, this area where he's going. All right, let's pause here for a moment and look at these verses and say, well, what do they teach us about our Lord? Just focus on those few verses that we just looked at. What do they teach us about our Lord, if anything? What did we learn? Anything about God? Somebody got a hand up? Well, let's see. I think this teaches us what? Say that again. He was destined to die. God had destined him to die, right. And to die for who? All people, Jews and Gentiles. That's good. That's important, all right. What else do we see here concerning our God? We see that there's some who will no doubtably do what concerning the Savior? Because God left some to reject him, deny him, resist him. Do these verses teach us anything about mankind? Many during those days wanted to what with Jesus? They wanted to kill him, all right? Many wanted to kill him. And what do we see about the religious leaders? What were they fearful of that many would what? Want to follow him. Yeah, and they're fearful about that. All right, so we read this little passage, and it was kind of informative, but how might these verses change our behavior? Any thoughts? How might we make an application? One of the things we have to be mindful of, and I've shared this with you before, Christ's death was sufficient for all men, both Jews and Gentiles. But his death was also specific for some. those he's called, elected, chosen, predestined, ordained. Now, as we look at this and recognize what God has done for us in making provision for us, as this prophecy was uttered by Caiaphas, what kind of spirit should we have as Christians? We should be very what? Very grateful. Very thankful for what our Lord has done. So we should understand that. And that should cause us to be very thankful. As we look at these verses, who might we purpose to minister unto? I mean, ultimately, everybody is opposed to Jesus, okay? Every unsaved man has opposition to the Lord. But when you and I are ministering, we will be mindful that how are we going to tell if God is drawing someone? What's a discerning spirit that we can have that God is ministering in this person's life? They will give what? They'll have ears to hear. And they'll be receptive to what you're saying versus those who adamantly oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no reason for you and I want to try to kick down doors, force ourselves upon those who hate and would seek to destroy Jesus. Dust off their dust from your feet and move to the next place. And the next person, looking for that one who is receptive because God is working in their heart. All right, now, I thought we could get to the next lesson. Let's do that very thing. Did I hand them out? No, I didn't. I kept them close to my heart. So let's do this. Quickly, we can go. This is a story of our 10 lepers. You got enough? Okay. Tom, wasn't sure we'd get to this, but I can see we can. All right, let's take a look at it now. Now, the setting's going to change a little bit, okay? Because remember what we just read? Following the resurrection of Lazarus, John chapter 11, the religious leaders, they began to plot against Jesus. They wanted to put him to death. And we read in verse 54 these words, "Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but he went hence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there he continued with the disciples." To find this account, we have to turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Remember, we're trying to do a little harmony of the Gospels, putting everything in order. And this seems to be where this particular incident now occurs. He's off into the wilderness, and now maybe he's about to make his way back to Jerusalem. He's gotten away from them. And of course, this time when he goes to Jerusalem, it'll be his last time. All right, because they're going to put him to death. But we read in verse 11, where was Jesus going to? And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem. All right, so he's been out in the wilderness, gotten away from them, and now it's time to return to Jerusalem. Where did Jesus pass through? That he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now, we said he was north of Jerusalem. Now, Samaria was over close. Remember, they would cross the river, go down on the other side, and then come back across so they didn't have to go through the land of Samaria. And who lived in the land of Samaria? Half Jews and half Gentiles, all right? So they would walk around. Well, he's in this very area, all right, in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. What did Jesus enter into? According to verse 12, and as he entered into a certain village. And who did Jesus meet there? There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Why did they remain afar off? Well, Leviticus 13, verse 46 tells us about leprosy. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 17, there are like 7 forms of skin disease, which all categorized as lepers. So if you had a skin disease, you're going to be classified as a leper. And now, did they all have the same skin disease? Can't tell you, but there was 10 of them been classified as lepers. But why did they stand afar off? Well, verse 46 of Leviticus was because they were lepers. And to keep people from them, what would they cry? Leper! Unclean! Unclean! And people would stand afar off. So as they cry unclean, people separate themselves. The lepers knew they had to separate themselves from others. Now, watch this. What did they cry unto the Lord, according to verse 13? They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's a pretty important thought right there. Have mercy on us. And notice, how did Jesus respond to their cry? And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now, I ask you a question. Why do you think he told them to do that? And I give you a reference. You'd have to go back to see that. Who was not only a spiritual leader, but also the one who would give you a clear bill of health? It was the priest. So for, you know, with some skin disease, after a while, you know, and they had to be like 7 days that they were without that little scab or whatever it was, that the priest would say and declare you to be clean again. And then they could once again be reunited with the people. But it was, so the reason why he's sending him off to the priest was because the priests were the one who had to give him the cleansing. And we know that the Lord, he came to keep the what? Keep the law, all right? He kept the law, and he was doing that very thing and sending them back to the priest. Now, what happened to the lepers? We read, and it came to pass as they went, whoa, they were okay. Now, what do you suppose if they didn't go? All right. So that the act of them going demonstrated what? Faith. The very act of them going demonstrated they had faith. The Lord said, go see the priest. Well, they understood why he meant to go see the priest, that they would give him a clean bill of health. And so when they're going, boom, they're cleansed. They're all cleansed. How did the lepers demonstrate faith? We taught. They went. What did one of the lepers do after seeing that he was healed? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. What else did he do? Look at verse 16. Why, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. So he not only glorified God, but he also gave thanks to the Lord. Now, who is this leper? Who was he? Huh? Well, we're told that he was a Samaritan. Now, what do you make of this so far? Now, because we're going to have to maybe look into this thing a little bit. How many were there? Ten. The way this is playing out, it almost seems that maybe nine of them were, could be nine were Jews, and only one was a Samaritan. Now, maybe that. Because of the emphasis that is placed on the fact that he was a Samaritan. I mean, if they're all Samaritans, why even mention it? But he was a Samaritan. Notice, what does Jesus say to him? And Jesus, answering him, said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Verse 18. There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. You see that little phrase there? Almost indicates that what? Were there not found that return to give glory, but this stranger, save this stranger. Indicating, well, now who are the strangers? Yeah, the Samaritans. The half-Jew, half-Gentiles. So I read that, and I'm reading into it. Maybe those other nine were the Gentiles. They were not strangers. Jews, yeah. Yes. The stranger would have been, switch around. The stranger would be the Samaritans, because they were a mixed breed, if you will. Okay. Now, who had rejected Jesus? Who had received Jesus? Yeah. Now you say, well, they all had the faith. They all had faith to believe that Jesus was a what? Healer. I mean, they had faith. Because remember we saw Martha and Mary? Did they believe that Jesus could have healed their brother? And the answer is, yeah. But God wanted to take their faith to a deeper level. That he could resurrect their brother from the grave. Well, you've got 10 here got faith that Jesus is a healer. But it appears that this one has a deeper faith in the Lord, that as evidenced by his thankful spirit. Now think about that for a minute. How might the Lord expand our faith through circumstances in our life? You know, here's one with leprosy. But in that time, he wants to see us to be what? Faithful. Demonstrated how? Because these two things go together. Faithfulness and thankfulness. Thankfulness, faithfulness. One of the ways that you and I bear witness that our faith is growing is that we can give thanks to God. Now, you say, well, it would be easy to give thanks to God knowing I've just been healed. Well, a lot of people get healed. And you know what? They don't remember to give thanks to God. Whoa, wow, hey, you know, they forget God. God delivers them, boop, and he's forgotten. So one of the evidences of our faith is growing richer and richer is the fact that we have a spirit of thanksgiving for our Lord. Now, do these verses teach us anything about God, our triune God? All right, God requires his portion, all right. What do we see about God's nature? He desires his people to be faithful, and he desires his people to be Weren't there 10, but only one gave? So what does God desire of us? That we would be thankful and faithful. Trusting, but being thankful. If you look down through here and say, man, I know my God. We read Romans in the early class, Romans 1. And while God had made himself known to everybody through creation, but instead of worshiping the Creator, they worshiped the things that he created. And in that passage, it says, and they were no longer thankful. God, his nature is that of thankfulness. He wants our nature to be that of thankfulness. He wants us to be thankful. So you look, you say, man, I see. And we see that one in this illustration was thankful. So what do we learn about human nature? What do we learn about mankind? That some are thankful and many are not. Yeah, maybe 1 in 10. I don't know what the percentage is, but that's probably not a bad percentage. That 90% are unthankful, 10% are thankful. But we learn this about mankind. Anything else do we learn about mankind here? Well, what do we learn about something else we learn about our Lord here? He not only is given a law, but he also what? Go show yourself unto the priest. What was he saying? Keep the law. Our Lord came not to break the law. He came to fulfill the law. So we see that this whole aspect. Anything else that we can learn there? So how are these going to change our behavior? First and foremost, say, hey, I purpose to be more what? More thankful. Yeah, let me be more thankful. And I purpose to understand that God may well test my faith, even through a sickness. I mean, they had the sickness. They had the leprosy. And he says, okay, go show yourself to the priest. All right. Boom, that one step. They were healed. That step taken in faith. So there may well be situations where we find ourselves very ill or in some kind of quandary, and God would have us to take that step of faith. And when he heals us, to be thankful. All right, wow. Somebody, anybody, want to add a P.S. to this aspect right here? Jesus heals the 10 lepers. Anybody, somebody, something else jumped off the pages as we went through these references today? All right, well, let's thank the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for how you have even further revealed your nature unto us this day. And we would pray and ask that you would assist us in emulating your nature. Lord, help us, I pray, throughout this week to be extremely thankful for all that you do for us. Now we ask this prayer in Jesus' name, amen.